Matthew chapter 4, we'll be picking up the gospel narrative here. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 23 through 25. This is the word of the living God. And he, that is Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's look to then that Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we turn now to your word, a word which is not a dead word, is not merely the words of men. Oh, but we know this is your word, which you by your Spirit have inspired men of old to write and record your great acts in history, and thus provide for us the way in which we come to know the living and true God in Jesus Christ. For this is eternal life, as you tell us, to know you, the true and living God. And so now, as we turn to that word, we pray, O Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would soften them and enable us to be receptive of this word, which we know is able to make us wise unto salvation, and to fully equip us for every work which you have called us to do in your good time. So, Lord, we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you turn to the gospel narratives, what we often refer to as the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one of the key points that the gospel writers are concerned about is to set forth this truth, that is, the King who has come and the kingdom which he brings. So time and time again, as you read through the Gospels, you read about the Son of David who's come. You read about the King and his kingdom. For example, in just prior to our text this morning in Matthew chapter 4, we read these words in verse 17. From that time, the time which Jesus began his ministry, Jesus began to teach, to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this morning, then, as we look at verses 23 through 25, we're going to consider this King and his kingdom. And we'll do so under the following headings. First, we'll consider the message of the kingdom, the message which the King proclaims as he brings about this kingdom. And then we'll consider the healings which the King of the kingdom brings as he arrives onto the scene. And then finally, we'll consider the followers of this King and his kingdom. Who is it that follows? So first, in verse 23, we see the message of the kingdom. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, Matthew records, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, before we can even consider the message which Jesus brings, we have to realize, first off, what this kingdom is. We're speaking about the gospel of the kingdom, but what kind of kingdom are we thinking about this morning? So first, I want to think about the nature of the kingdom as the king brings this kingdom. We can summarize the kingdom this way, that the kingdom which Jesus brings is his rule in the hearts and lives of his people. Jesus' kingdom, then, consists and is manifested where he rules in the hearts and the lives of his people. Flip just a few books across from you. In Luke chapter 17, we learn more about the nature of this kingdom which Jesus is coming to proclaim. This is Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So Jesus' teaching in the Gospels is that the nature of this kingdom to which he proclaims is a fundamentally spiritual kingdom. You see it in Luke's Gospel. The kingdom which Jesus is preaching is not one in which you can say, look everybody, there's the kingdom. A physical, geopolitical rule on earth. In fact, that's what the people were thinking Jesus was bringing, and then why they were so confused. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom's a spiritual kingdom. You can't just pinpoint exactly. Now, of course, we affirm that when the kingdom comes and Christ begins to rule in the hearts of his people, that it has a physical manifestation and it takes place on the earth. But it's not like the kingdoms. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. We also learn in Matthew's gospel later on in chapter 12 about the present reality of this kingdom. This is a discussion which often comes up, and people may argue that the kingdom of God is something solely in the future. But we learn in Matthew chapter 12 that, in fact, Jesus' teaching is that the kingdom of God is actually something which is presently manifested in his ministry. In Matthew 12, we read this, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And this is in the context where the Pharisees see the works of Jesus and they say, he's working for Satan. He's of Beelzebul, we see in verse 22. And Jesus responds, if I was working under the dominion of Satan, I wouldn't be casting out Satan's demons. And so Jesus is saying, but in contrast with that, if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, which I am doing right now, then the result and the conclusion is the kingdom of God has come upon you. So this rule, this reign of Christ as the King has come, as he has come. Yet there is also a future element in which this kingdom of God, which is being built up even now, will also come to final consummation when Christ returns. So then, this gives us a proper understanding of the kingdom, which then allows us to understand the message of the kingdom, the message which Jesus comes preaching. Matthew calls it the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this good news, which Jesus comes to preach, was actually recorded for us in the prophets of old. In Isaiah 61, the prophet records for us, and this is the speech, this is the language of the servant of the Lord who would come to rescue God's people. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So then, the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records for us what the coming one would do. He would come and he would preach and proclaim the good news of God's rule and reign that has come. The good news of salvation, as Isaiah records for us. And this then reminds us the fact, of course, that Jesus comes preaching a kingdom. It's a kingdom about him. He's the king of the kingdom. It's good news of what Jesus Christ would come and do for God's people. He would come and he would preach liberty to those who were bound by Satan in spiritual darkness. It's interesting, isn't it, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds the church, and we ourselves included in that, that we once were dead in our sins, in our trespasses. And it was God who made us alive, who brought us from death unto life through Jesus Christ. This is the good news which Jesus is preaching. It's freedom for the slave. It's liberty for the captive. It's a binding up of the brokenhearted. This then is the message which we have to proclaim. As those who have been brought into this kingdom by the grace of God, we then, by God's grace, go out and proclaim this message and herald this word to a watching world. A world that is in darkness. A world that is under the enslaving power of Satan, the prince of the powers of the air. We see so often the church and those in the church can get fuzzy on what the message that we have is. You see, this is a message of the kingdom. It's not a message of anything else. And the church can easily get sidetracked into thinking that Jesus' message is, yes, maybe about salvation, but that's not really the focus. It's more about other things that we can get sidetracked into. It can be about a political vision or some social program or some self-help program. See, no. You see in Jesus' ministry that the message is not about these other things, about health, wealth, and happiness. It's not about a political regime, as many in Jesus' day were confused about. No, it's a message. It's a message of good news. Of good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the King. So as the church, as those commissioned by the Lord, message to proclaim. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the church's mission. It's to proclaim Christ to a lost and a dying world, to make disciples. As they become disciples, then we teach whatsoever the Lord has commanded, and that we may walk then as members of this kingdom. So first then, this is the message of the kingdom that Jesus comes. He comes teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. But secondly, notice at the end of verse 23 and going into verse 24, we see that when the king of the kingdom comes, he also brings healings. So we see that the healings of the kingdom. Now this point was brought to my attention by a friend a number of years ago, but when you read about the healings in the gospel narratives, what the gospel writers are really telling us is to go all the way back to the beginning of your Bibles and to see that in the fall of Adam and Eve, there was not only spiritual consequences, namely estrangement from God, but there were also physical consequences for their sin. So for the woman, there would be extreme pain now in childbearing. And for the man, see, warts, thorns, and thistles would begin to crop up and cause frustration in his labor. These are physical consequences of man's rebellion against God. And so then, when Jesus comes onto the scene, we get a little picture of those physical consequences beginning to be reversed. The fall, which brought about diseases and affliction and frustration and oppression by demons. Jesus, as the King of the kingdom, comes, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam, the second man, comes and he begins in his ministry to turn things on their head. So the physical, as well as the spiritual, begins to be restored. In fact, we again learn about this reality through the prophet Isaiah, that when this servant of the Lord would come, and when the Lord would come to save his people, not only would he bring them back to himself, but he also would begin to heal those fallen circumstances which Adam and Eve brought us into. Isaiah 35 records this for us in verse 3. The Lord calls upon the people, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. But notice what follows the salvation of the Lord. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So when the Lord comes and he brings his salvation for the people, yes, there will be a spiritual restoration. There will also be a beginning reversal of the curses which came upon mankind in the fall. It's why, for example, Jesus comes and as he goes to the cross, he has a crown of thorns piercing into his skull. Those thorns which fell upon man as a result of his sin, those thorns now in Jesus the cursed man takes the curse and begins in his ministry to restore all things back to the way they were supposed to be. God dwelling with man in perfect communion in a garden scene. Wonderful, beautiful harmony by God's grace. This is what Jesus begins to bring about. We see then the expansive nature of the healings. It says in Matthew's Gospel, verse 24, that all of the sick, they hear about this one who can restore, and they bring them all, those afflicted with various diseases. Jesus heals all those of every kind that come. Any disease that is brought to him, he, as God himself, has power to heal. But we may look out and see the fallen reality of this world. Diseases still run rampant. And we may think, what has happened? In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 8 reminds us that the creation now still groaning as like the pains of childbirth, awaiting for the full restoration. But many may come onto the scene, and many who claim the name of Christ come onto the scene and say, well, we can do just what Christ did and claim the apostolic succession and fool and deceive so many into thinking that they can heal like Jesus healed, and they can bring about these types of healings, restorations. But no, what we learn by the testimony of Scripture is that the work which Jesus did in his healing ministry and the work which the apostles did, it was a foundation time for the church. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that era of Jesus' ministry of miraculous healings in the apostles was for the foundation layer of the church. And so we live in a time where, yes, the Lord can still heal through his providential workings, but these miraculous healings, that was for a particular time in the church, for the purpose of pointing us forward to the day, to remind us that there's a day coming when all of those diseases and sorrows and pains and sicknesses will be restored. These healings then by Jesus are a beginning, are an inauguration of what we await for at the coming of the end of the age. This is what John, the Apostle John, records for us in his vision in Revelation 21. We read these words, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Here it is. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." You see, this reality which we will have at the end, this is coming in Jesus' ministry, and we get a wonderful glimpse of the way in which there will be, yes, spiritual restoration with God, sinners brought to God in restored fellowship, but also the fallen consequences. Those those physical realities will also be restored as well. Jesus heals them all as they come. It doesn't matter what it is. And so we, of course, go through various struggles. And yes, of course, we go to doctors and to the medical field to seek answers for our diseases. But the beauty of the gospel narratives is that even if those things, those physical ailments which we suffer, don't go away, they lead us to the grave, there is a time coming. Jesus reminds us, there is a time coming. All of those things, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, those former things that ailed us, they will be gone, and we will be in full and glorious restoration with our God. This brings us then to the final consideration of verse 25. This morning, we've seen the message that Jesus preaches as a message of good news, of salvation, but also it accompanies then these healings that Jesus brings onto the scene as pointing us forward to the future day. But also we see in verse 25 the followers of the kingdom. In verse 25, and great crowds followed him, Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Now we would be in error to read this as great crowds following Jesus as being all those who eventually would continue and follow Jesus. For in fact, in John chapter 6, we read about this story where so many disciples began to follow Jesus. Jesus' teaching in John 6 causes many to say, this is a hard saying. This is hard for us to really follow. And then just a few verses later, we read in John 6:65 that many who followed Jesus departed. Many who, as we read in Matthew 4, we can presume many of the great crowds who followed Jesus for the pomp and the show and the glory, many of them heard the teachings of Jesus and said, this is too hard. I'm going away. So many who follow Jesus, who claim the name of Christ, are like those in John 6 who no longer walked with him. They're false. They're false disciples. But Peter responds in John 6 to Jesus' questions to his 12. He says, Will you too depart from me? And Peter responds, and it's a glorious response for the Christian, isn't it? He says, Lord, where else can we go? Where else can we turn? We've tried everything else. We've looked to the world, to society, to our work, to sex, to money, to all that the world has to offer. Lord, where else can we go? Nowhere. Nowhere else can we turn. So while many may follow, many, Matthew says, great crowds follow the Lord, while many follow him, there's still many who fall away because they were not, as John tells us, they were not really of us. And so they walked away from us. So I challenge you this morning. Do you follow the Savior? Like many of the great crowds, do you follow them because you find security, maybe, in the church? Because there's a glory in which gain, particularly those who minister the word, there's a glory. Is that why you're following? Maybe as a young person, that's just what our family expects of me. So I come to claim the name of Christ. And There are so many reasons, friends, why we can follow after Christ for all the wrong reasons. The Christian response, isn't it? If you come to Christ, this is your response with Peter. Lord, where else can we go? Where else can we go? There is nothing like this. There's no one like you in this world. Only you. Only you have the words of eternal life. May that be our prayer to say those words time and time again, to rehearse them as we wake up in the morning. Lord, where else can we go? I can't turn to the world. I can't turn to my work. I can't turn to anything else. Only you, Lord, have what I need. So as we see then, followers of the kingdom following after Christ, what we learn then, finally, is also that when followers begin to love Christ, to serve Christ, that this kingdom and the gospel begins to spread. You see it in verse 25. From Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan, Jesus tells us, in fact, it's one of these strange times where you think, what is he saying? Jesus records and says, you will do greater works than I. You think, what are you talking about, Jesus? I can't do greater works than you. Seems that this is precisely what Jesus is referring to. You see, Jesus' earthly ministry was really just confined to that area. But he says, you, as you go out with this message of salvation, of the kingdom, you will do greater works than I did. That is to say, your message, and as you spread throughout the world, it will go far beyond that place where Jesus' earthly ministry would take place. And so the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, begins to spread first, of course, through Jesus' person and work, as that little area in Palestine, Jesus ministers, but then through the apostles. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is about to ascend, and really the central verse in Acts, we read this. But you, speaking now to the apostles, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria. So we're almost hinting back to Matthew 4. This is where the gospel is going to go. But then Jesus says, and to the end of the earth. And so, through Jesus' ministry, the gospel spreads. Through the apostles, remember how Acts ends. Paul is now in Rome. The gospel is spreading, and then through the ministry of the church. It's glorious, isn't it? The ends of the earth. We are the ends of the earth. The gospel has come to our land, to our nation, and we as a church have the wonderful privilege of sending others out into other parts of the world to see souls be saved and brought into the kingdom. As we heard earlier, not just to hand them $20. No, we long to see souls saved, souls brought in to the kingdom of God. We long then to see Habakkuk's prophecy come to its full fulfillment at the end of the age, as Habakkuk records, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge, the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That is, as the church, what we long for. As we have come to know this Savior, and we come to know His amazing grace, don't we long to see others brought in to this place, to other churches in the area and abroad? Challenge you this morning. Think about this this example of the spreading out of the news of the kingdom. Where in your life, who in your life that you know, you can think, there's somebody who needs a message of the kingdom. There's somebody who doesn't know the amazing grace that we have experienced as believers. So I challenge you, pray to the Lord to give you an opportunity to speak with someone who needs to hear this message. And if you're here and have not heard that message or have rejected that message, today come to Him. As we heard at the beginning, come unto me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through it we come to know Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that in coming to know Him, we come to have eternal life through Him. And now we pray, O Lord, that as we go forth from here, our hearts would burn and yearn for those that we know, that those in our families, those in our neighborhoods, those in our workplace that we know who are rejecting you, Lord, may you soften them. As we go and we proclaim the message of the kingdom, they too would be brought in to this glorious place of your body, the church, Lord Jesus. And so we pray this in Christ's name, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to conclude our time together with singing hymn number 295. 295, crown him with many crowns. And you'll notice, of course, in light of our time in Matthew's Gospel, we're thinking about, now as we sing, we're thinking about Jesus as King.